Well, please do turn again in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 13. I'm reading at verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Our subject tonight is, what are you seeking for in this life? What are you seeking for? This little story, this parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, was told by the Lord Jesus. And he's been teaching his followers 2,000 years ago different things about his kingdom. He's been telling these stories to illustrate his kingdom. Last week we looked at the parable of the sower, didn't he? And it's how people listen to the message of the king, how they receive that. There's the parable of the wheat and tares after that, where you've got enemies disguised as his subjects in his kingdom. Enemies, trickery. There's the parable of the mustard seed, which is how his kingdom grows from very small beginnings. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ and his 12 disciples, and it's grown all around the world. And it will grow until one day it's the only kingdom left when he comes again. We think of the parable of the leaven, that's like yeast, and how it silently works, silently, we can't see it, within the hearts and souls of men and women, spreading, and within the soul of a man that's received Christ. And then we come to these next two parables, the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price. The hidden treasure, a man walking through a field, he wasn't even looking for anything, and he stumbles across something of great value. How God in his mercy shows himself to those who aren't even looking for him. And then we have this one. And this one is all about seeking. A man seeking for something. Let's remember what the parable says. So there's this man, and we'll go through it now. God's kingdom is like this. A merchant seeking beautiful pearls, and he's seeking his beautiful pearls, and he comes across this one pearl that's better than any other pearl he's ever seen before. He looks at the price of it, he goes away, and it's cost him everything. He empties his bank balance, he sells everything he's got. He's got one thing in his mind, I must. Whatever it costs me, it's going to cost me everything. But the most important thing to me is I must have that pearl. Why is Christ telling that story? Well, let's go through it and discover. We pray under the blessing of the Holy Spirit, a wonderful teaching within this parable. So I'd like to look at it under three headings, if you like. One is seeking. The other is seen or found. And lastly, bought. Seeking, seen or found. And bought. And the question tonight is, what are you looking for in your life? Well, seeking. He's got a merchant. In the Authorized Version, it says a merchant man. And if you look at the original language, the Hebrew, it says a man, a merchant. So you get a flavour that there's almost two types of men in this world. There's some men and there's some that are merchants. What does a merchant mean? Well, the merchant comes from this Hebrew word emporos, which means trader. And very significantly, trader, one who's buying and selling, one on a journey. So now we've got a picture. A man is on a journey. He's selling things. He's buying things. And he's seeking. He's looking for something. He's looking for pearls, but not just ordinary pearls. It says beautiful pearls. And in the original language, which is written in Hebrew, in the original it means something like this. Noble, honourable character, praiseworthy, winsome, that means appealing. That the outward good of these pearls is but a sign of the inward good. And not to be let down. They're not ordinary, they're not counterfeit, they're beautiful pearls. So this is a man who's looked at life and said, there's more to life than this. He's not just a normal man. He's a merchant man. He's going on a journey because there's things of better value in life to be discovered. I can tell it. There's things beyond the routine. There's some precious things out there. Some people in life say the best things in life are free, aren't they? There's many people that want more than the normal from life. And they're on a journey searching for true value. And they're right. Perhaps they've tried pleasure for pleasure's sake and experience for experience's sake, and even money. But they think there must be something more. Now, what are these noble things which to be found before? Because there are some precious things, but before the most precious things. Well, just think of something. Family. Some people say, oh, if I can have a friendship, meet someone I love, and we pledge each other in marriage, we can trust each other, we commit each other, we forgo anyone else, and oh, to be blessed with children, and then devote our lives to nurturing them, and raising the children up, and maybe be blessed with grandchildren. That's a noble thing, that's a beautiful thing. You can't put a price on that. I've met rich people, and we might have not have as much money as others, but then they see the family, and I remember a man, he's died now, he said to me, he wasn't a believer at that time, I'm not sure how he ended up, but he said to me, he came to visit me and smiled, and he said, you're a lucky man. Now, I don't believe in luck, but that was his sentiment. And he was a very affluent man, he was worth millions. He said, you're a lucky man. He sensed there was something of value there. Some people pursue things of excellence. They say, I don't want to waste my life, I want something noble, I want to develop myself in the arts, in music, in writing, perhaps in builder, want to study building and build grand things. Maybe they pick a sport and want to hone my skills in that sport. Some will look for learning and develop knowledge in the sciences, in medicine, in business. Some want purpose in their life and they say, well, I want a purpose that helps others. I want to achieve things and help others. They might choose a noble career, a caring career, like a nurse or a doctor or a social worker. Or they might say, I want to be a teacher. I want to help people. I want to give something back. If there's a war that's worth fighting, a just war, there's not been many of those recently, I don't think, but a just war, they say, well, this is noble. For the sake of my country, I think of World War II, I will go and fight for my country. The Falklands even. Some it's morality. And they say, well, I want something more than life. I need to be doing good for people. They see the responsibility to others. So we live on this earth which God has made. They may not recognise God. So I want to do something for others. Don't just be all about me. So involved in charity. They want to give back from their experience. You hear a lot of that. People get to a certain age enough. It's time for me to give back. I've been blessed. I want to give back from my experiences. There's a noble thing to do that. Bill Gates is like that. He's a very wealthy man. He's got his foundation. He's trying to find solutions to the world's problems, which only God can give, really. But you can't admire him. He could just sit there and enjoy his money. But he feels there must be something more from life, and he's right. And then lastly, religion. But it's a religion in an outward form. They say, well, I recognise there's a God. I recognise I'm not right with him, so I'm going to try and worship him. I'm going to try and do good. I'll even attend church. They might choose a wrong religion. They might attend a mosque or something like that. So, but I want to try and do something. But it's an outward form. Now, that isn't noble in one sense. But the desire, trying to please God, it's there. And to do this, remember, our merchant is looking for these noble things. He's trading. And so they're devoting time. Think about this trade, this concept of trade, the merchant trader. If you trade your time and energy and knowledge for money, we call that work, don't we? I give time 8 hours a day, every day, or 12 hours a day, however hard you work, and I expect money. If you then trade your money for things, we call that shopping. But you might be trading emotions or love, hoping for friendship or love back. Some of this I know is unconditional, the love of a mother or a father to their children. They want them to love them back, but they love them. Some in the giving back, as we've called, they will willingly give of their time and perhaps their money and their friendship and their learning to try and help others along life's pathway. But the amazing thing is, despite all of this, It won't completely satisfy, but to a only to a degree. It provides some satisfaction, but not full satisfaction. And some people spend their whole lives on a journey in this trading, looking for things of noble value. And they go from one thing to another, to another, to another. And then the sands of time finally run out and their life comes to an end. Go from one little pearl to another little pearl. I wonder where you are on your journey. Many trade and seek all their life, but why aren't they completely satisfied? Why aren't we completely satisfied until we found the great pearl? I've told you before about the man I met when I worked at the Dorchester Hotel in central London over 20 years ago. And he had so many things in this world, a happy marriage, millions in the bank, exceptional fitness, a successful business, very well travelled, very sporty. And I said to him, you're so lucky. He had lovely children. I didn't know the Lord at the time. As I say, I would use the term luck then. You're so lucky. I said, you've got everything I could ever want in this life. This is before I knew Christ. And he said, yes, I am. But sometimes it feels like they're something missing. How can that be when he had so much? He's ticked so many of these boxes. Well, the Bible says that we are made in the image of God, that God has put a soul inside of us, and the soul is infinite, not in size, but in duration. It's a touch of God. And the finite in this world cannot completely satisfy that. Even another soul. Because we're sinners, as we'll come on to see shortly, we're flawed. So even the best of people disappoint us. No husband or wife, having been married together for some time, would say that each other is perfect. They know each other's faults well. One lady said, my wife told me this, she's a lovely Christian lady, had a very, very long marriage, and said that the secret of the success of a happy marriage is two good forgivers. Why aren't we satisfied? Because we have a soul in us that is eternal, that senses there's something more out there. It's a bit like this. In the summer of 1976, when I was seven, we had the hottest summer on record. And I remember, and perhaps some of the old ones can remember this, these great cracks in the field. And at seven, I remember peering down in these cracks. There are only maybe some of them a couple of inches. They seem to go down forever. Now imagine if you saw me with a little bottle of water, tipping the water in, when I was seven doing that. And you said, what are you doing, James? I said, I'm trying to fill the crack up. You said, you'll never do that. It goes down almost to the centre of the earth. Well, that's like with us. We have these wonderful experience, these what we call the common blessings of God to man. And they make a good impression on our soul. They give us happiness. But there's something lacking and missing. And Christ is saying there's something more. There's some good things out there, but not the best thing. So now we come on to the merchant, seen and found. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You can imagine the scene here. There's our merchant. He's an experienced man. He knows his way around life. He knows what's good and bad. And then he looks. He's got these other pearls that have given him some pleasure. And then suddenly something fixes his attention. It captivates him. It's there. He's never seen anything like it before. And he just looks at it. And the whole sense of the passage is he looks at it, he's struck by its beauty, its far greater value than anything else he's ever seen before. And he says, I must have that. This is of more value than anything. And whatever it costs me, I must get that. What does that mean? For us, this man, after he searched and found. Why is Christ telling us this? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of himself and his offer of love and forgiveness to us. You see, man has a great need. You have a great need. I have a great need. And that's the forgiveness of God. We live on God's green earth. We're his creatures. We're accountable to him. And all of us, we're governed by God's great laws, the Ten Commandments. And you know, in a book in the Bible called Ephesians, it says, before we know Christ, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. That's very interesting that the Holy Word of God, the perfect Word of God, uses two words. Could just say dead in our trespasses, or it could just say dead in our sins. Dead in our trespasses, what does that mean? Well, we were walking yesterday around Smarden on the footpaths, and there was one footpath, and it went off to the left. There was another footpath came off it at this junction, off to the right, but there was a sign, and it said, no trespassing. And one of the children decided to go down. I said, no, you can't go there. I said, why not? So we're not allowed to go there. We have to go this way. And God's commands tell us, and they're for our good, what we shouldn't do, what we mustn't do. But we say, I don't care. God says I shouldn't lie. I'm going to tell a lie to get myself out of trouble, to get something I want. God says to some, or to everyone, you mustn't commit adultery. And they say, I don't care. I don't care if that person's married. I want them. Or the married person says, I don't care about my husband or my wife. I want that relationship. God says, you mustn't covet. That's just in our hearts. Perhaps no one else can see. We say, I don't care. I'm jealous that person's got that. And we could go on and on through the commandments. And above all, God says, you're to love me. Why does God say that? Because in him we live and move and breathe and have our being. He controls our very atoms. He gives us our very breath. Everything you have tonight, every good thing in your life, God has given to you. Every ability to sense and enjoy it, God has given to you. Everything. And he does that to the good and the evil, the just and the unjust. He says, what a merciful God. And he sustains us, and how patient he is. And we trespass. But then what does it mean to sin? To sin means to fall short. What does that mean? Well, God says, here are my laws. Here is my standard, my perfect standard. And these Ten Commandments tower up and up and up. And we fall infinitely short of them. In our thoughts, in our minds, our words, our actions, before the one who searches hearts and minds, we fall so far short. And God is God. And he must and will punish sin. Some foolish people say, well, why can't God just forgive without doing anything? Just think about that. Imagine a man in a village, and he kills someone. He has a fit of temper. He loses his temper and he murders someone. He shoots them or stabs them to death over something trivial or even something major. And he comes to the police and they get to the judge and the judge says this, oh, poor man, we can't expect him to go to prison. He'll be so unhappy. Poor man, he'll be miserable. Let's give him another chance of happiness. Let's let him go. It'd be awful. We'd be angry and say, you can't, that's not fair. That's not just. How much more worse is it when we sin against God? And it's because we don't realise how great he is, that even the smallest sin is an offence, but yet we've sinned against him, I don't have time to go into it, millions and millions of times. Now where does this pearl come into? You say, James, this is miserable, this message you're giving us, it sounds so hopeful. You were saying about all these other lovely things and now you're talking about this miserable state. But if God gives you hope, as our tract says, from despair to hope, if he gives you hope that you don't have to suffer his condemnation, if he gives you hope that you can be spared paying the price for your sins, that God would do that, isn't that good news? And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ comes in. Because before even the world was created, God the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit came up with a great plan of salvation from the heart of the Father through the Son and brought to life by the Spirit that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would come to earth. Why did he have to come to earth? Because there's these great towering laws that must be fulfilled, the laws of God. all transgressions against them must be paid for. And he came and he took on the nature of man. He didn't become man. He was God and took on the nature of man. It's a great mystery. He veiled his God. He hid his Godhead. He took it on. He let himself feel the weakness of man. That's why he carried the cross and he couldn't manage it. And Simon of Cyrene had to help him. But yet he was God. He let himself feel that weakness and he lived the perfect life. He was greatly tested by man, by our rudeness to him, by our lack of belief in him, by the disrespect, and by the devil himself tested him. But he lived this perfect life and he'd kept the laws perfectly for the Father in the most difficult and extreme of conditions. And then, as purposed by God, he offered himself up as a sacrifice on the cross, where God poured his wrath out on his Son for nothing his Son had done, but for all the lies and wicked things that I've done and you've done, if you will come to him. It says in the Bible that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you say, but why did he have to send his Son? We get wicked men, they say, that's terrible, God would do that to his Son. We'll ask you a question. You've got the crack from 1976 in the hot summer earth in my childhood going on. What would fill that? A vast volume of water. Now, what will satisfy the infinite? For God is infinite. He has no boundaries. He goes on forever. The infinite anger of God. How can a finite man satisfy the anger of God? It would take forever to satisfy that. Such is the awful nature of hell. Only the infinite can satisfy the infinite. Only the infinite Son of God can absorb the infinite wrath of God. And God says to you and to me tonight, I offer you forgiveness. And it's free. You must come as you are. He says, I offer you forgiveness. Full and free, complete forgiveness. Just think of some of the people that would have heard this message. You would have had the people that everyone said were sinners. They said they're wrong, they're bad. They were the prostitutes. They were the drunkards. They were the tax collectors, which back then were very immoral, greedy people. The religious people said, keep away from them, they're bad. And Christ came to them and they saw the greatness of Christ, the miracles he did. And he came to them with this message. And he ate with them and he spoke to them in love. The Son of God, saying to them, you poor sinner, turn back. I offer you love and mercy and forgiveness. They couldn't believe it. Some of them couldn't believe it. Many of them weren't saved, but many were. They said that God would do this for me. That was a pearl of great price. Think of the Pharisees, the religious people. Now, many thought they were good enough for God and they hated Christ, but there were some, like Nicodemus, said there must be more than life than this. I go to the temple. I read the Old Testament, it would have been then. The scriptures. I pray. But their reliance was all on that. And they say, I've got money. He was a wealthy man. I know about God. I know God's word, but there's something missing. And Christ comes and says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You need life. You can never satisfy the infinite God with your life. You need life. Come to me, I'll give you life. I'll make you born again. I'll give you a new heart. I'll take a heart, your heart of stone, which doesn't really love God at all. You're just dutifully trying to be good, and you're so far short, and I'll give you a heart that loves me. That is a pearl of great price, and it's free. Look at the cost of it. It's amazing. The very life and sacrifice of the Son of God. To know that he's kept the law for us. He's paid the price. The innocent has died for the guilty. And he offers himself tonight to all that will come to him. He says he saves to the uttermost. Whoever comes to me, I shall in no wise cast out. That is beautiful news. But do you see this? If I said to you, look, here's a life ring. You know what they use when you're in the water drowning right now. I've got a life ring for you. Take it. You'd look at me like I was mad. But if you can't swim and you're in the middle of the sea and you're going under that water, you'll grab for it. If I said to you, now here's some water, you say, I'm all right, I'm not that thirsty. If you spent days in the desert and you're about to die of thirst, you'll grab that water like it's the most precious thing on earth. There was a man who was trapped underwater and he's running out of his oxygen. I remember watching a documentary and he had run out, he was holding his breath, he went unconscious, they found him and they put oxygen on him. That oxygen was worth more than all the world to him. If you see your state before God, that terrible state, but you see the love he reaches to you, that he would do this to us. We want nothing to do with him. You see, the gift and the giver, there's a relationship. I was thinking about this. You know, it's to do with the greatness of the giver has an impact, doesn't it? The greatness of the giver. If you were having a bad day, and suddenly this lovely posh car pulled up with a flag on the top and a very smart man got out and there with the Queen's seal and with a little note said, I'm so sorry to hear that you're so down. I just want you to know that I'm thinking about you, Your Majesty the Queen. That little note would mean everything to you, more than other people. And this is God reaching to us. And then we think the value's in the gift itself. And we'll look at the gift of the Son of God in a minute. But it is God's Son. Then we look at the receiver, the one who's getting the gift. Imagine a man's wronged you. He's been horrible to your wife, your children, your family. He's cheated you out a bit of money. He's done terrible things to you. And that man falls on hard times. And all you can think about is the horrible things he's done. Perhaps on your very best day and he's fallen on hard times, perhaps he's been repossessed, he's struggling by, you might anonymously put a tenner in there if he's got some children or something. But imagine a man's got no wife, no children, nothing to make you pity him from a human perspective. And you say, I'm going to sell my house, I'm going to buy back the house that has been repossessed and give it to him. People think you were mad. Well, I say to you, look at the love of God. He gives us our very being. We're utterly dependent on him. We've trespassed and sinned against him until we come to know him. Well, and beyond that, we're still not perfect, are we? And yet he reaches down and offers us the gift of his Son. And just look at his Son. You see, some people, as they began to seek after Christ, they see something of this. They might see all this at once, but they see some of these things. They wonder, why would the Son leave heaven for us? They say, that is true love. He would leave the perfection of heaven to this sinful earth. They look at his greatness, but they see how it's failed. We see creation bow before its master. We see the winds and the waves obey him. He tells them to be still, and a raging sea is as still as a mill pond. And the weather is good. We see devils cast out of people in terrible distress. The Master comes, God the Son. Be gone, and they're gone. We see him heal sickness and bring the dead to life. He said to the Pharisees, if you won't believe me who I am for what I say, believe me for what I do. We see his great power. But we see his humility and his patience. Disrespect is a terrible thing, to be disrespected. And he was disrespected to the utmost. And he was so patient with them. He never once lost his temper. There was a handful of occasions he was angry in a controlled way at how they were treating other people. But he never lost his temper. He was provoked to the uttermost. We look at his patience. We look at his wisdom, how he handled things. So gentle. how he didn't return bad speaking for bad speaking. They asked him the trickiest questions and he asked them a question they couldn't answer back. We look at his lowliness. When he came, he didn't make himself the most handsome man. He said there was nothing in him as a man that we would desire him. Wouldn't have looked at him and said, he's such a good-looking, rugged man. He's so strong. He deliberately didn't do that, so he wouldn't be attracted by the outward. He was showing us what's really important, our hearts. And his lowliness, one day he will judge the world. He'll reveal his glory. But here he hid it, and he walked amongst us. And we look at his compassion. As he felt tired as a man, and drawing on his power as God to heal people, but still feeling tired. You know when it's someone is tired and people want things of you, you think, I just can't do any more, and you feel irritable. He gave, and he gave. He said he had compassion on people. He was moved. That word moved means moved in the very bowels of his being. One brother I know, he said it like this. He said when Christ was moved, it's a similar feeling to what we get when there's someone we love and care about and they come into a terrible misfortune and there's a tightening in our stomach. We just feel to our very gut what they're going through. Well, that in a far more profound way was what Christ felt as he looked upon sinners and us in our wretchedness and still does. We look at his love and we look at the expression of love on the cross. That he would rescue us, he would redeem us, pay our great debt to God. And he offers it to all. What do you think about that? Many of you I know have heard and you'd rejoice and delight, and perhaps these words from the Bible bring back the memories when you first saw Christ, when God revealed himself to you. You say, I must have him. I must have him. I can't do without it. But how does that make you feel? Were you settled for the lesser things? Well, what did this man do? He went away. We now come on to bought. He went away. He looked at the price. He said, it doesn't matter what it costs me. I must have that. He sold all that he had. All means everything, the whole lot, great or small. He had can be translated from the original, he held. So he was like holding things, he let them go. I'm not keeping that. I must have Christ. I must have the great pearl. And this is the picture of us. We say, I must have Christ. I must have his forgiveness. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ isn't just our Saviour, but he's our Lord. And when we come to him and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against God. This is wrong. This is not my purpose in life. I'm stuck in my sin. Your laws tower above me. I can't keep them. As someone said to me recently, I can't keep them. I'm not good enough. Please forgive me. And they trust in him and they believe in him. But he's their Lord. And so when they look at it and they say, well, I know the Lord won't be happy with that area of my life. It doesn't matter. Whatever sin it is, we're not going to be perfect. But in our hearts, whatever sin it is, Lord, I'm willing to give it out and let it go for you. I'm willing for you. I want you to work in me. I want to be born again. I want you to change me. Everything. I know I won't forsake following you. There won't be one sin I'll keep back. When he looks at what his friends will think and his family, and perhaps he knows someone say, you're a madman. You're one of those strange Christians. He says, it might hurt me, but I can't lose Christ. To know his love, his forgiveness, to know God loves me and he's with me and he's for me and he's watching over me. And one day I'll take him to be with him in heaven. I must have him. So whatever his cost, his reputation, his friendship, his family, his jobs, even his comfort, even his life, he says, I must have him. It's free. We come as we are. Come and buy milk and honey without price, it says in the Old Testament, meaning salvation. Christ tonight says, you come to me. You don't have to do anything but come. Know you're a sinner. Turn back. Repent, it means, to give him your life. Believe and trust in me. And what did the man do? He's looked at the price. Well, he bought it. And that means to buy, but especially with a sense in a marketplace. There was other competing stalls for his attention. but he had one thing on his mind. I'm going for that pearl. And such is the man, the woman, the boy, the girl, that's in the beauty of Christ. Other things are crying out. He said, I must have him. Nothing else matters now. He must come first. I must know him. We believe on him. We repent of sin. We trust of his promise of forgiveness. And we commit ourselves to him who is faithful. And what blessings there are with this gift. This is the very meaning of life. Tonight God has declared to you through his word the very meaning of life, for the creature to be restored to the Creator and to be living their life for God, the Creator. That is the meaning of life. To be loved by Almighty God. What a gift. To become a child of God, to know you have peace with God. You have peace in the sense that we know that God is over all your circumstances, down in the valleys with you in the troubles, and up on the great high mountains of blessing, but God is with you. But you have peace knowing that punishment does not await for you after death. The presence of the Holy Spirit within. That Christ is our Master, our Shepherd, our Prophet, our Priest, our King. That heaven awaits, that on earth you're part of the great family of God. And the glory of the resurrection, where one day after you've died and your soul has dwelt in heaven with Christ, enjoying the beauties of heaven, that one day all of God's people will be resurrected. Well, all men will be resurrected, but they'll be joined with their perfect new body. And to have that purpose in life. To know that you belong to God. He's got this great plan during time, all of time. He's calling a people to himself, rescuing them from the wretches of their sin, from the judgment that awaits. Sending men out, women out as missionaries, evangelists, to say, turn back. Go to Christ. Know his love, not his judgment. And that your life is to do two things as a follower of God. Wherever he's placed you, to be salt and light, for people to know there's something different about you from your very core. And in whatever way God has gifted you, whether it's a few words or whether you're a preacher, to share this wonderful gospel. Is that you? Are you seeking this? Or you stick with what is called in the Bible the broken cisterns, the worlds that are broken, they're cracked, they're polluted, they'll never satisfy. Does it matter? I'll leave you with just something I had to do this afternoon. I've got a friend of mine, a good friend of mine. He's been a Christian for many years, and right now his father's dying. His father served in the army with distinction. He's been a businessman. He's had lovely children. He's got lovely grandchildren, but he's in his 90s and he's not hardly any time left at all, and he doesn't know Christ. And tried to record a short 4-minute message because his mind's so weak, explaining that as soldiers had to appear on parade, that he's got to appear on that great parade before God for the most detailed inspection, and he'll never pass it. But there is one who has passed that inspection, and he offers his mercy and his love to all tonight. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. May God add his blessing. Amen.